had him read also the Genesis accounts, that we understand Satan doesn't change. The plan does not change. It has been established from Genesis on. It is exercised quite freely and quite comfortably, particularly in cultures, nations, people, family, where people are ignorant or stubborn. There is this kind of mindset, you don't really believe in a demon or something like that out there. And then there's this idea, I guess you kind of call them the extremes. One extreme is you don't believe in demons at all, and the other extreme is that you think they're under every bush, and every time you get a hangnail or something, that Satan must have done that to you because it hurts your finger. And we don't want to go either one of those places, because it's not where God calls us to go. In fact, in one sense, you don't talk about Satan, because it's kind of a destructive behavior, because it creates a spirit of fear sometimes. It sometimes generates more questions than answers. And in many cases, if you're not careful, it can actually grab hold of you and take root in your heart. And that's not useful to you or anybody else. But it has to be still addressed, because within the framework of certainly Scripture and in the framework of your and my life, these situations are real. And they don't always appear as clearly as the two examples that I gave you today. One in the Garden of Eden, where Eve is being deceived. Key word there, being deceived, thinking she has it figured out. And it's so easy. Men and women both get into that mode so easily. We think we have it figured out. We're smart. We're at this age, this age, or this age. And I look at you, if Eve would have taken a moment and said, Adam, what do you think? Should I eat this fruit or not? That might have been enough for him to tell her no. On the other hand, it didn't take him much to eat the fruit once she offered it to him. So he wasn't very useful in terms of that reality. But in this situation, the deception is so visible. It's just filled with lies. And the nature of the demonic always has a manifestation or showing forth of lies and deceptions, all right? In the account back there in Genesis, we've got multiple examples of just the different things that are going on. In Genesis, Satan comes through and says, did God really say? The concept of questioning God's word. Did God really say you should obey your parents? Well, I'm 16. What are my parents going to teach me? I'm 22, I'm 25, I'm 31. I go, oh, you understand? Did God really mean that? Did God really mean sexual purity when he said sexual purity? Did God really mean love your wife, love your husband? Did God really mean forgive those who sin against you 70 times? Did God really, oh, come on. You guys are so nice already. God couldn't have meant that you have to forgive this person 70 times 7. The doubt. Second part of his lie changes the word. You understand? You get a word of God. That's why singing the songs that we sing or picking a hymn or becomes so vital, because sometimes the song becomes the message and the song itself may have changed the words. That's why in one sense we have to be so careful what we sing, not because of the rhythm or all that other stuff, but because if the song itself is dropping a word or changing the word of God in order to make it rhyme or make sense or leaves behind the true intent of the word of God, that song is not a tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit. It can easily become a tool in the hand of Satan. And people begin to rely upon a song, and they said, but the song says, and the answer I have to give back to them, but the word of God does not say that. Jesus never promised that. And so it becomes absolutely vital that when we choose a song or we sing a song or we sing in any level or we listen to songs, and there's many songs I hear on the radio that I thoroughly enjoy, but it doesn't mean every word coming out of either a secular, certainly, but even out of a Christian's mouth is necessarily lining up and matching with the word of God. It doesn't mean I can't enjoy the melody or even the intent of the song, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily preaching accurately the word of God. And Satan loves that. And he can actually use music poorly written verses and poorly executed singing or songs or whatever else he wants to pick to give us this partial truth. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And Eve, you can tell, is hooked by that because her brain's trying to process this. He said, we just can't eat of the trees in the middle of the garden, and we're not supposed to touch it. Well, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. But her brain's trying to compensate. And see, one of our dilemmas in the way Satan works is you're a unique individual, and you fall for certain lines that I'll never fall for. Because you like some guy or girl, or like some event or thing, or you're going through a different pain than I'm going through. So I would never fall for that. You would, because you like this guy or girl. And I would fall for this, but you would never fall for it because you don't like that particular car, thing, event, house, whatever I'm talking about. However, we pick all this stuff up as examples. And so that's why when you look at the body of Christ, they go, why has God put you in the body? So that Satan can't have his way with you. Well, what do you mean? How easy is it to deceive? All you need is one guy, sweet talking one girl, and you've seen the movies. There's nobody like you in the world. You're so special, right? And nobody else is listening to that palaver, right? Until everyone looks at you and says, well, why didn't you tell us he was talking to you like that? Why didn't you tell us she treated you like that? Why didn't you make, the truth is you didn't want to hear the truth of God in your life. So you have to understand what Satan tries to do is get you alone with yourself and your own perspective and your own opinion, because it's the easiest place to beat you up and beat you down. If I can get you alone, I can beat you down with compromised logic, compromised word, dropping things from Scripture. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He goes on. Next one he goes down to, he says, you're not going to die. What's a wonderful, I love this part of the temptation. Don't worry, this won't turn out bad. She won't break up with you. He won't break up with you. You won't catch any diseases doing that. Don't worry. Don't worry. It'll all turn out just fine. Right? You're not going to die. It's the illusion that I can commit sin, do sin, create a face for you, and be two-faced over here, and that somehow I can live that life out with any consequence, without any reality of what really is going to happen. And you have to understand the very nature of Satan's attempt and this deception in your and my life is I want to convince you that nothing will happen to you. Listen to me. It's going to be just fine. How many guys had that extra beer, 5 or 6, drove home and killed somebody believing that it's not going to happen to them? How many people said, I won't get this disease and ended up with it? How many individuals said, I won't have this happen and it happens in their marriage or their relationship or whatever it is? That deception is everywhere, and it's right here in Genesis. And we go on to the next point that he makes here after that, you're not really going to die. And he goes on to say, God really knows your eyes will be opened. God knows once you do this, you're just going to have so much fun. Don't you want to feel what it feels like to be drunk? Don't you want to get high with me? Don't you want to find out what that's like? And I go, you may have to think back a minute, week, year, 5 years, 25, 30, 50, 147 for me. But years ago, when someone would give you that kind of lie and deception, and you go, what is this person doing? Well, the answer is, they have become a tool in the hand of Satan to deceive you. They're creating for you an illusion that God's ripping you off. He really doesn't understand sex. He really doesn't understand relationships. He really doesn't understand men. He really doesn't understand women. God does not get what real life is all about. He's a fool. And once you learn that, he's just worried you're going to discover that you're smarter than God is when it comes to loving or forgiving or any other topic you want to name. And so here's poor Eve working this all through with whatever ability and knowledge she had at that point, and life experience rather relatively limited at that point. She goes on and says, you'll be like God. You'll be just like God. We love that. Don't you want to control your own life? Don't you want to go and do what you want to do with your money, your time, your life? Do you hear the your? The old proverbial selfie. My, me, self. And I go, well, who do you think the core of that is? God says, I want you to focus on yourself. I want you to just put a picture of yourself up and have you be the most important thing in your life. Right? And I go, he doesn't talk like that. Who talks like that? Satan. What do you want to do, Eve? It's really what you feel like. Don't you want to be God of your own life? And he finishes it off, knowing good and evil. What do you want to call good? Well, I want to call good the way I cheat on some tests, but not others. I want to call it good the way I can pretend I'm so holy in church, but be very unholy the rest of the week. I want to call it, you understand? And we get ourselves just caught in this pattern, and it's so subtle, it's so simple, and yet it's so real. The line never changes. The deception is always there, and people have to deal with it. And Satan spreads it and infests it, not only in your life, in our church, in the world around us. He infests it in individuals' lives that hang around us and are around us in different ways. And he struggles with making sure that we live in those deceptions. Why? Because it will destroy your family. It will infect your marriage. You will end up becoming angry with God. You'll end up blaming him at times that God never said that. You'll end up justifying why you don't. I'm not going to tell you. Well, why not? Because you're going to tell me I shouldn't do it. Oh, interesting. I think that's God's will. Don't talk to your good friend about real problems or situations or compromise in your life because they might tell you the truth. Deal with the pornography. Get rid of what you're doing with your life on the side. Walk away from that sin. Why? Because if I'm not in the middle of it, it's real easy for me to know the will of God about other things except for my own junk. And then my own junk, I need somebody else just as much, whether you're pastor or not, to come in and touch that junk. Oh, Harmon, you think you're like God. Yeah. You know, and I go, oh. And I go, Satan loves that. Now you fast forward into the story and the account of the demoniac and the Gennesarenes there, and Jesus is with his disciples. They go across the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, it was called then, and they get to the other side, and out of the tombs built in the caves on the side of the wall, different things, out comes one or two. We think there's two based upon the one text. Two people come shouting out. One really seems to be the craziest of the two. And Jesus begins addressing the demonic in this man. And he begins to say, what's your name? And the demonic in this man shouts back at him, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Leave us alone. And you're beginning to go, here's Jesus dealing with this individual. What's he shouting? The same thing that sometimes comes out of your own mouth. Jesus says, you want to find out if you're righteous or not doing what you're doing? Go ahead. I got three men back there. Go ask them, guys. They'll tell you. I got four women up here, three women up here. You go ask them. They'll tell you the truth. Well, what if I don't want to hear the truth? Welcome to the story we're in now. You see, there are multiple individuals in this story that matter. The first one, of course, is the demoniac, the guy possessed by the demon. Second one are the demons themselves, in a sense. And then another group, a very significant group, are the people of the town. They're all part of this story, and they get stirred in at different points in time. And into this story now, Jesus comes, and he addresses the demoniac, and the demon shouts back, or Jesus says, what's your name? Demons have names, by the way. Remember, demons are fallen angels. Angels have names. We know a few of them. Sorry, I got a little tickle. If it comes up, it sounds like I'm dying, but I'm fine. Says, what's your name? And the demon responds, our name is Legion, because we're many. Well, you begin to discover all kinds of demonic information for yourselves. Demons have names. They can be addressed and talked to. They don't like Jesus at all. You'll begin to find, I'm going to run through a little list when we finally get done with this story, how many things are really listed here. So you begin to go, wow, you mean I have a friend who? Yeah, you might. You understand? There are certain things that are demonic at their very core. They're just identified as that. And there are other things where they're just identified as just pure sin. And they kind of mesh sometimes, and they separate, and they come back together. But he asks the demoniac, and he says, what's your name? And he says, Legion. And Legion cries out to Jesus, leave us alone. Don't send us to the abyss. The abyss is where, in Revelation, you read, the demons are kept till the very end when they're finally cast into hell in the lake of fire. And so they cry out to Jesus. They're bargaining. Don't send us to the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. In fact, it says, send us to the pigs. But he doesn't send them to the pigs. He gives them permission to go into the pigs. And some people know this. I've shared it before. It's not new. I don't want it to pretend it's new. There are different ways that demons leave. Some they rip and tear. You read a story about a young boy that has a demon, and in the situation that the kid is in, he throws himself to the ground, violently throwing himself from side to side and foaming and all kinds of nasty stuff. And finally, with a shout, a cry, and a scream, the demon leaves him. The demoniac had so many, the way that Jesus asked the demons to leave, he said, go ahead. And the demons let go. I always picture them in my mind, at least, as, you know, something with claws hanging on to your heart, your life, your emotions, your feelings. And if you rip it away, because you actually, in many cases, love your demons, you go, what? Don't assume that. Do you think Eve thought for a moment, I hate this person? Eve was going for her own stuff. She loved what Satan presented to her. Do you really believe you don't love your sin sometimes? Do you really believe that men and women who behave in just unbelievably obnoxious and perverse and deceptive ways are somehow ignorant of that, and they don't willfully choose and, in a sense, mesh with that very deception? I go, of course they do. And so here the demoniac has all of these demons. They let go. They don't tear. They don't rip. They just leave quickly because Jesus has given them permission. Go into the pigs. You have permission. It releases them to go into the pigs. Then my line is, pigs are smarter than people, because the pigs all ran over the cliff and died. But the idea of the very nature of that moment. And you begin to understand, here's Jesus demonstrating the power of his presence, the miracle of relieving this man, and this man immediately is restored to common sense, logic. Now, you can have an extreme like this guy running around the tombs, cutting himself, breaking chains, behaving in what we would clearly identify some pretty perverse and adverse conditions. And, you know, we can picture the police or others, you know, tasering them and doing different things to try and hold them down, control them until they can get enough shots of something in them so they finally just kind of pass out or whatever the case might be. But in reality, this man now is functioning in normal mind, normal conversation, normal feelings. His mind is restored to him. Have you ever seen people and watched them in their own little way lose their mind? I always use the example at school because I had guys and girls losing their minds for one another, you know. And it was always an easy example. It's like the girl who loses her mind for this guy and the guy who just two times are like crazy, okay? And you can come up with that kind of an example. It's familiar to them and things like that. But in reality, we have got to learn that the demonic shows up in quite a few different ways. This is not just some singular event. This is not just a particular wait till someone is rolling and foaming with their mouth on the floor and all this kind of stuff. Then you'll know. This is something where the demonic by its nature impacts on us sometimes little pieces at a time. No one wakes up one morning and says, Satan, I want you to take over my life. What they do is they marry sin. Well, what's your sin? If you were Satan, think for a moment like your enemy. How would he trip you up? Where's your most vulnerable? Where's your deepest root of fear, bitterness, insecurity, jealousy, pain? Why would he pick something that's hard? He always picks something that's easy. The part of you that's most vulnerable. Someone looks at you and says, wow, you finish it off. And the word ugly or tall or fat or thin or whatever they all say. You know, all those words just come out. That's why in James says, don't you guys understand no one can tame the tongue? The tongue is set on fire by hell. It's set on fire by hell. And you begin to go, what does that mean? It means that out of my mouth, even as a pastor, I have to be careful that my tongue does not get set on fire by hell. You, as any whoever you happen to be, have to be careful of that too. Because sometimes the better you know me, the deeper you can wound me. The more you know your wife or your husband, the more delicately and precisely you can jam the blade into that right rib in that vulnerable spot where you point out something and they're broken by you, and then you twist it. And then you get angry at them for not being able to put up with what you're doing to them. And I go, at its very root, the behavior becomes demonic. Does that mean you're possessed by a legion of demons? No. Does that mean you're opening yourself up to compromise? Yes. Does that mean something is coming into your life going, what do you think of the fruit? What do you think of pornography? I mean, it isn't that bad. And people struggle with that. And don't you want it? I mean, doesn't that make you feel good? And life is so hard. And, you know, your wife this and your husband that. And, you know, you're just so young. And you go through that whole list. And you go, where are these ideas coming from? And you begin to understand the deceiver is adding to anything you've got going in your head at all. Why do we shout out a 3-second rule? Because if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, the deceiver will come in quickly afterwards if he can. Take you down some path he doesn't want to take you. And so here the miracle is that this individual, is he starts off as a madman. I mean, literally, by all of our standards, he'd be a madman. Where they'd come in the white coats, take him away, put him in a straitjacket, and or fill him full of, I don't know what the right drug is, but they'd fill him with something. And they would lock him away. Okay? But when Jesus gets done with them, it's madman to a missionary. Isn't that fascinating? It really, really is. God's not up here going, I want to hurt you. God's not, I hope the pastor's zinging you with what he's saying to you. It isn't how Jesus works. It's not how God wants to do. What did he want to do for the demoniac? He wanted to rescue this man. He wanted to give back to him what Satan, life, circumstances had stolen from him. His very personhood, his personality, his sense of self-presence, his sense of purpose and meaning and joy and everything that he had was dealing with. Maybe he was a significant person in the culture, group, or people, whatever the case might have been. He wanted to restore all of that. And in that moment, he rescues this man, and it says, when the people of the town came out, they saw this man dressed and in his right mind, and they were overwhelmed. It says they were terrified. Now, you got to understand, we can have a sermon like this and people can walk out of church terrified. They can walk out of church saying, I'm not going to let any of that get close to me. They can walk out of church and somehow think, well, Satan would never convince me of that. You know, the old proverbial Eve was so stupid, wasn't she? I mean, even I would have known enough not to eat the fruit. And I go, shut up. You know, you're as dumb as a brick if you really believe that. That's already proof you can be deceived. You know? But it's so real. You got to understand. The demonic wants to work in your life to suck out the very life of anything that's good in your life, to destroy it as much as he possibly can, and in doing so, infect the lives of everyone around you. And so now you read, and here's the finish of the story. It doesn't stop with just getting the pigs run over the cliff. All right? And that's significant. We can talk more about it, but I'm not going to today. But here's the significant part. When he gets all done, it says this, that the man said he wanted to go and follow Jesus. He tries to get into the boat with him and the disciples. I want to come with you. I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no. No. Go back. Tell them what I did for you. Because they're making me leave. But they'll let you stay. And you begin to understand, what's the whole purpose of the account of the demoniac? How God ministers to people and through people. Do you think God gives a rip if this man was possessed by a legion of demons? Or whether he killed Christians? Didn't he call Paul into the ministry? And didn't he call this demoniac, this demon-possessed person, into ministry? Why? Because Jesus says, now that you're whole, go back. You know what it's really all about. Go back and tell them. Why? So that more people can be delivered. So that the area you're living in can no longer be a harboring place for the demonic. We begin to learn the demonic, even in this passage, likes locations. They like certain places more than others. Certain places have a different kind of righteousness about them and a different kind of walking in the Spirit about them, where the demoniac or the demons are more uncomfortable than others. And I begin to go, we can look at our own house. We can look at our own life. If I can take your life or my life and say, where is your secret wounded compromise, lying, deceptive place in your life. Guaranteed, Satan's beaten the door down to that spot. And he'll trash you with it. And you begin to go, where's the most vulnerable place in your home? Where's the most vulnerable place in our church? Where's the most vulnerable place in our city? And you begin to realize, this information is given to us so that Satan cannot whisper in the ear of Eve and deceive her with the latest lie. And I am Eve, and you're Eve. And Satan is still the deceiver. And so as we get to this point, what's God's objective? To make me so strong, no one, nothing, either my best friend, worst enemy, can deceive me or speak the words of Satan to me, but I will now know. I will go and be held accountable to those 2, 3, 5 men, 2, 3, 5 women, whatever you want to say, that will tell me the truth. And if you can't say it out loud in the right context, I'm not asking you to blurt it out in church, you're sinning. I know it and you know it. I'd like to tell you what I did last night, but I had 17 glasses of water, right? Well, I'm not going to say that. Well, why wouldn't I say that? You may think less of me. But when I get with a group of 2, 3, 4 guys, I better be able to tell the truth. Because if I can't tell the truth, and if I don't open up, and it's not revealed, then I know Satan is dealing with it like a cancer uncovered. It just sits there and festers and spreads until it destroys my very life. And so what God is calling us to, he said, I want every one of you so equipped that you just go right back where you came from and you take all of the weaknesses that you thought were horrible weaknesses, all of your little demons, I'm going to deliver you of all of them, and you're going to go back and give glory to Jesus. Really? Yeah. Why? Because that's what the world needs to know. The world needs to know that where I was is not where I am. Who I was is not who I am. And where God is taking me tomorrow is a brand new place where he wants to take me. And so God's call to us through this is not to just go out there and find the madmen. God's call to us is go out there and become the missionary. to understand I am not a whole lot different than the demoniac. I may have 117, 33, or 77, or 177 that are trying to destroy my life. But I don't have to walk around lifting up each chair or looking under each rock for the demonic. I've learned, I set my eyes upon Christ. And when I set them upon Christ, it destroys the hold even Satan begins to have in my life. The Holy Spirit begins to fill and take over the parts of my life that need to be taken over. And so that's God's call in our heart today. You tie it together with Pentecost. You tie it together with the Father you want to become. You tie it together with who you're supposed to be in God. And you begin to understand, Lord Jesus, you are more than able to rescue a demoniac. You are more than able to bring salvation into Eve's life. You are more than able to rescue a Paul. You can rescue me too. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, it's too easy to sin, Lord, and justify it. It's too easy to be deceived and pretend I couldn't help it. Help us to bring those things that are hidden into the light. And help us to be the kind of people that can hear a brother or a sister's worst pain and intercede for them. And with love hold them accountable. And with tenderness tell them the truth. But then, Lord, make us so tough that even if some truth is given without love and some warning is given with even a loss of friendship, give us the courage to hear your Spirit speaking to us with the truth that flows out of your word into the lives of people around you. We pray that we would be the missionaries you're calling us to be. In your name, Jesus, amen. As the offering is received, I pray God's grace and blessing over your finances. I ask that he would continue to encourage you and bless you in that area. And bless church, too, and all the things. If you're a guest or a visitor, do not feel like you have to put anything in. We just appreciate you being here. And if you need some, please take it out. And if you need more, please ask. We'll see what we can do for you.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my everyone? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea will call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling.
Our Lord Jesus, on the night